All right. So earlier I talked about casting out the COVID demon. Now we will cast out the feminism demon. This will be what we're working on here. So we're talking about the fifth commandment and how it applies to relationships of superiors, inferiors, and equals. That's the general context. We dealt with that generally, then moved into children and parents, the relationship between children and parents. Now we're specifically focusing in on husbands and wives, and having concluded in our last study the duties of husbands and the application of the fifth commandment to them, we're now going to move into application to wives. This is very important in our day. This is under attack, severe attack on all sides, inside and outside of the church. So we want to look at this from the scripture's perspective and understand better what the Lord requires of wives. So the catechism talks about, as the question is asked, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? So immediately the catechism is at variance with any form of egalitarianism that says there is no hierarchy, there's no superiority, there's no inferiority, everybody's on the same plane, and therefore because we're all one in Christ, there is therefore no duty that a wife owes to her husband any different than what a husband owes to his wife. And this is ungodly, this is wicked, it's satanic, and it's specifically contrary to the order of nature. So as we consider this, we're going to make application to wives, and it's very important to understand that this is what God has created the world to operate like, and these are what the scriptures specifically say about the relationship between a husband and a wife. So the first duty that a wife owes to her husband is respect in heart, words, and behavior. So the heart is the inner man. It's the mind, what you think. It's the will, what you choose. So respect in the heart is the beginning point. But then you can't say, well, I'm going to divide up where the heart is respectful while my words are disrespectful. So the words also must be respectful. Now, in Scripture, interestingly enough, it uses the term phobos to describe the relationship the wife in her affections and her will and in her conduct. Phobos is the word it uses about respect for her husband, or King James translates it reverence. But ordinarily, the word is translated fear, like the fear of God, phaba theou, the fear of God. So it has to do with one, a respectful attitude internally, but it also is concerned with not wanting to displease this authority over you. So fearing God means we have an inner attitude of respect for him. That entails how we speak of him in the third commandment, how we regard him alone as our God in the first commandment, how we worship him only as he's commanded in the second commandment, how we keep sacred the times that he appoints in the fourth commandment. That's the fear of God in a nutshell. And so the fear that a wife owes to her husband is the same idea. It's respect for an authority over her, internally in the affections, the will, and the mind. But it works itself out in the words and in the behavior. Now, the words, it's very interesting. The respect is commanded, Ephesians 5:33, but the words of Sarah are commended. Of course, 1 Peter 3, it talks about the obedience of Sarah, but then it also identifies that she called Abraham her Lord. So those are the words that she spoke, her inner attitude, her action of obedience, and her words of respect. So wives owe a duty to have the fear of God, and therefore to fear and reverence their husbands, to speak of their husbands, in this case, Sarah calling him her Lord. Now, that word is the same word in the Old Testament, Adonai, used to describe God, that he is the Lord of his people. It's also the relationship between a slave and the master, the Adonai. It means the one who rules over you, who owns you, who controls you. That's the idea of Adonai. And so in Scripture, when Sarah calls her husband her Lord, she's recognizing that he has dominion over her, he has control over her, he has ownership over her. And that's the idea here. The words reflect that. And then, of course, behavior. respect in heart, so the inner man, respect in words and what the woman says, and respect in behavior. Now, in the book of Leviticus 19, it refers to those who have superiority of age. And it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now, remember, a while back at the beginning of the study, we talked about the different types of superiority. This is a superiority of age. The older person is to be respected according to their superiority in age. The wealthy person is to be respected in their superiority of their assets. And in this case of marriage, the man is to be respected in accordance with his position and the image of God in him, the image and glory of God that he was created in. As the woman is the glory of the man, she's in natural subordination to the man. And therefore, she owes him the behavior suitable to his superiority. Now, Bathsheba, 1 Kings 2:19, the Catechism also cites, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her. Now, this is a king, but this is his mother. So he has a duty of honor and respect. Even though he's the magistrate who rules over the whole kingdom, he had a duty to his mother to show respect, and he's commended in the scriptures for doing this. He bowed to her. He rose up to meet her. He showed her respect and honor as his mother, in other words. And this is true of anyone who's under authority, anyone who has anyone else as a superior to them. They have a duty to show in their words and in their deeds the respect and honor in which they hold that person. And so this specifically undercuts the cultural expectation that a woman in a marriage can speak to her husband as an equal, can address him as if, for example, he needs to be corrected by her, or, for example, commanded by her, do this, don't do that, stop doing this, learn this lesson, don't do that bad thing. These are cultural expectations that Satan has sown into our culture, that somehow the husband and the wife are on the same plane, and therefore there's no duty of reverence toward the husband, that she should just speak to him like her boy, like her son, like she can command him or correct him or do those kinds of things that, as we looked at previously, are the specific duties that superiors owe to their inferiors, to correct, to instruct, to encourage, to discourage when they do what's evil. Those are all duties of those in authority. And so this undercuts that whole cultural norm that feminism has created in our society, that even in the church, there is no duty of respect in heart, word, and behavior. Women can go around mocking their husbands, speaking against them to their friends, complaining to other people about them. These are all disrespectful things that God does not say is appropriate for a woman to engage in. So that's the first duty, and that's actually the fundamental duty of anyone who is a position of inferiority in any of that, whether you're younger and the other person is older, whether you're poor and the other person is rich, whether they have giftings and you lack those gifts, or whether it's a husband over his wife or parents over their children. The basic duty of anyone under inferiority is respect. That sums it up. And then the rest of it flows out of that respect and honor that you hold inside of you in the way you speak about them or to them, and the way you behave toward them, the gestures and the conduct of your life has to be suitable to your station. So then the catechism goes on. Not only does a wife owe the duty of respect, she also owes a duty of prayer and thanksgiving for her husband. Now, back to the cultural expectations. The cultural expectation is discontent. This is what women are taught to feel toward their husbands, discontent. Not thanksgiving, and not prayer for him to God and saying, thank you, Lord, for my husband, but rather complaining about your husband to your friends or to listening ears, men who will hear you or women who will hear you because your husband is so awful you have to complain about him. No, everyone's a sinner, of course, and nobody's infallible, but the duty a wife owes to her husband is to pray for him. If, in fact, he disobeys God's word, Peter actually addresses that question, you ought to be praying for him, and you ought to be thankful for him. There could be at least one thing that could be thanked for, if not many. So wives have a duty to be thankful to God for their husbands and to pray for them, not to go and complain to other people and to badmouth your husband, but to have a meek and quiet spirit, to have that attitude of thanksgiving. And if your husband is a trial to you, thank God for the trial, because God is refining you through that. So there are all sorts of ways that a wife could pray for and thank God for her husband, and it is a duty that is imposed upon the wife by God himself. Catechism continues respecting the duties of those under authority, those inferiors toward their superiors. It talks about imitation of your husband's virtues and graces. So this is the duty a wife owes to her husband. Scripture talks about in Hebrews 13, this is with respect to ecclesiastical authority, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So this is applied specifically in Hebrews to ecclesiastical authority and those who speak the word of God to you. But it applies universally to all those in authority. Is there any good thing about your husband? Is there any virtue, any grace, any capacity, anything that's praiseworthy, anything that God has worked in that man? Well, then the duty that a wife owes to her husband is to imitate those things. And this, again, back to the casting out of the demon of feminism, this, again, is completely contrary to the feministic spirit, which says that, well, men need to learn to be more like women. And so often the virtues that a man has, the strengths that he has, the capacity and ability he has, is turned by feminism into some kind of awful, what they call toxic masculinity. And why would you want to imitate this? No, this is to be railed against. This is to be lampooned publicly and spoken against. This is to be discouraged. And when you have a little boy who has the imperfect virtues of a man, you try to root those out of him so that he doesn't grow up and be one of these awful patriarchs. So Scripture does not countenance that idea. Scripture requires that women imitate the virtues and graces of their husbands. And one interesting point here, the word for virtue in Latin actually means manliness. It refers to the strength that a man has. Vir is the word for man. Vim is the strength a man has. So virtue means this power or manliness, this manly strength that men have. And so this is important to understand, because in our day, things are considered virtues that are actually sinful, and those things that God identifies as virtuous are considered suspect in the church and outright evil by society at large. Men showing leadership, exercising dominion, commanding their families, correcting those under their authority, that's looked on as like, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You're crushing their spirits. You're not encouraging them to believe in themselves, blah, 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 whatever it is, whatever kind of emotional nonsense that people tend to spew. But here we see in our catechism, it correctly reflects the scriptures, where a wife is to imitate the good things, the strengths of her husband, what God has done in her. And again, this is against the spirit of condemning anything in the husband that might be distinct from what a woman would do in similar circumstances. Catechism continues after the imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. So we talked about respect in heart, and the heart includes your mind, what you think. It also includes your will, what you choose. Thomas Watson said that willingness is the soul of obedience. You can go through the external motion of obedience and not be willing to do it, and it's like a body without a soul. It's a zombie. But the idea of true obedience in Scripture is that you choose in your will. You persuade yourself that you will submit your will to this other person and do what they command you. So willing obedience, of course, we've already looked at several Scriptures, but it says for wives to submit themselves to their own husbands. And the word submission is a military term, hupotasso in the Greek. It's where a commanding officer imposes a task on you. Submission means He says, give me 20. Drop and give me 20. Get down on the ground and you give him 20 push-ups. As soon as he issues the order, go over there. Take these munitions over here. Fall back. Go forward. Move left. Move right. When a military officer commands his subordinates, hupotasso means you do precisely what your commanding officer tells you. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And so Scripture commands that kind of obedience in wives. Subject yourselves to your own husbands, the Scriptures say. So this is to be done, though, not in a spirit of, okay, I'll do it because I have to, and that appeases the feminists. At least you have rebellion in your attitude and are doing this unwillingly. No. God says, obey your husbands from the heart. Obey out of a sense of gratitude to God and obedience, first of all, to Him, and secondarily to the authority He's put over you in your husband. Now, it also recognizes that hierarchy when it says lawful commands and counsels. Be willing to be counseled by your husband. Be willing to be commanded by your husband. But God has put boundary marks over all human authority, and this is very important. God has a law that says what is right and what is wrong. A husband's authority is within two realms. One, what God specifically commands or forbids in His law. And two, any matters that are indifferent, neither commanded nor forbidden, you're free to do or not to do. Part of submission is recognizing, well, I do the first one anyways because God told me to do that. The hard part of submission that a wife has to fight against is when the husband says, in indifferent matters, I want you to do this, this, and this. And you might say, well, no, I don't want to. I think we could do it this other way. And it would be, well, nope. Willing obedience. That's a lawful command. The husband has the right to bind his wife in indifferent matters. He can tell her to do that kind of thing. Now, it might not be wise, might be excessive, but it's still his will. And willingness and obedience means submitting yourself, coming under his authority and his commands, and being willing to do so. But the law prescribes the limitations of the husband's authority and says, if you command your wife to do this thing that God hates, that He forbids, or God commands her to do something and you say she may not do it, that is the end of the lawful authority of a husband. So ungodly husbands who forbid their wives from worshiping God, from reading the Scriptures, from going to church, from having Christian fellowship, all things God requires her to do, she would have a duty of respectfully declining to obey His order in that case. And the point that Peter makes is, if she's argumentative and loud-mouthed, then she's not going to give credence to her religion. It's just going to be she's rebellious and doesn't want to do it. Whereas if she's willing to do everything her husband says, to be subject to him in all things, except those things where he requires sin, then it's obvious. She still wants to respect her husband. She still wants to obey him. And Peter says that can be a means of his conversion. So the willing obedience to a husband's lawful commands and counsels. And then in the fifth place, the Catechism talks about due submission to your husband's corrections. This is a duty the wife owes to her husband. Due submission to his corrections. Again, in our day, it is generally assumed that the wife will be in the process and habit of correcting her husband. She will be the authority who says when he goes astray and will whip him back into shape. That's the cultural expectation. The Scriptures have the exact opposite. And this is why I've said this before, and I don't know if I've said it in this context, but feminism is the seed that leads to transgenderism, where people can't tell the difference between male and female and willfully violate the male-female biology, is because they started back here where they said, let's switch around the male and female role that God created and built into nature and that God reinforces in His Word. No, the husband is the superior, and as such, he has a duty to correct his wife. And therefore, the wife, who is under the husband's authority, has a duty to submit herself when she is corrected, and not to irk or fight against it, but to receive that with due submission, the submission that is due to your superior. Hear what he has to say. It doesn't mean he's always right, but due submission means you listen. Just as in the military, if your commanding officer is wrong, you still listen respectfully to him and try to figure out if there's a way that you could comply with this that doesn't violate the law, God's law. But the idea here is due submission to correction if the husband corrects his wife. All right, we will pick up, God willing, in our next time with the further duties of the wife. Let's close in prayer.